Our lesson this morning is on the Great Commission. If you would turn with me to Matthew 28, and we're going to consider verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We see a parallel reading from Jesus in Mark 16, 15 through 17, where he commanded, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These two passages, along with Luke 24, 46 through 7, are combined, and they make up what today we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have this as the last recorded commandment that Jesus gave prior to his ascension back to heaven. There are a lot of things in the words of Jesus here that are significant to our lives as Christians. Jesus had completed his earthly ministry. He had been rejected by his own people. He had been crucified and had arisen from the dead and had spent the last 40 days or so appearing to those who were believers in him and speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus was done teaching on the earth. It was time now for him to return to heaven and rule over the coming kingdom of God, which was due to be revealed in about 10 days. The scriptures do not record any long parting speeches. There is no record of any long and tearful goodbyes. There is no evidence of any long discourses between Jesus and to those who had been his constant companions for the past 3 years or so. There are many definitions of the word commission. In this context, the word commission means an authoritative order, charge, or direction. Jesus finished up his earthly stay with directions regarding what his disciples were to do from that time forward in his absence from the physical realm. He also gave them words of comfort which would serve to let them know that even though he was not physically there, he would always be there with them in a way which would continue to sustain, uplift, and comfort them until such time that he would return. So for the remainder of this lesson, we are going to look at the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, and we will see that it is as relevant today as it was the day it was spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, as the saints of all ages have consented and come to call it, constitutes the marching orders of the Lord's church for that day and on until that great day of the Lord, which marks the end of man's walk on this earth. It is unlikely that many passages of similar length are more filled with divine truth than are these final words of Jesus before he left this earth. The Great Commission contains within its words many distinctive doctrines of the faith that is in Christ Jesus. These words are exactly what one should have expected and far more from the lips of a supernatural divine Savior at point of his departure to the eternal world of the Spirit and uttering one last comprehensive face-to-face command to his disciples with an application for all generations to come. We have a number of points here that we're going to look at and a number of key points of the faith in Jesus, of doctrinal teachings. Number one, Jesus said, All power is given unto me in heaven. Power here is speaking of authority. This statement of Jesus Christ supports his divinity, his deity. If these words had been spoken by a mere man, or any other created being, they would be nonsense. Imagine what it would be like if me or somebody else stood up and said, I have all authority in heaven. That's not going to go. That's not going to fly. You cannot make a statement like that. I cannot make a statement like that. But Jesus Christ did. All power is given unto me in heaven. In this statement, Jesus Christ lays claim to his status as a member of the Godhead. There is no way God the Father is going to hand over all of the authority in heaven to a mere man. Jesus Christ was standing on the earth when he made that statement, but he was much more than just a man in order to make such a statement. 10 times that I know of in the Greek New Testament, Christ is actually called God. And a list of those are John 1:1, and if you want a list of these, or if you're taking notes, they're on our website. Or I will print them out for you. I'm going to name you all 10 of them, and as usual, we're running short on time. We can't look them all up. John 1:1, John 20:28, Acts 20:28, Romans 9:5, Philippians 2:6, Hebrews 1:8, Titus 2:13, 2 Peter 1:1, 1 John 5:20, Revelation 1:8, and Colossians 2:9, and John 14:9. Now let's look at some of these. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now catch this. To shepherd the church of God, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We all know that it was Jesus Christ who shed his blood on Calvary, thereby being the one who purchased the church with his own blood. But here, the inspired text referred to him directly as God. Another one let's look up, and we won't look all of them up, or we'll be here all afternoon. Philippians 2:5-6. Philippians 2:5-6. Which reads, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Before leaving heaven and coming down to earth, Jesus was in the form of God. Hebrews 1:8-9. This one is my favorite. Hebrews 1:8-9. This is God the Father doing the talking here by inspiration. But to the Son, he, speaking of God, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now catch this. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Now, brethren, when God the Father calls His Son, Jesus Christ, God, in the inspired record, not once but twice, you can be assured that Jesus Christ is God. These and all the rest of the Scriptures which refer directly to Jesus Christ as God leave no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ was in fact one of the three members of the Godhead, which are individually named later on in the Great Commission. And as if this was not enough to convince one of the deity of Christ, let us consider the many passages in which Jesus Christ laid claim to the attributes of deity. As for example, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. The thought with this statement is one of eternal existence without beginning or ending. Christ is God come in the flesh. That is the central meaning and message of Christianity. Anything less than this regarding Christ would be blasphemous. I say this because there are those within the so-called religious community who claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they deny His Godhood, His deity. They claim, among many things, that Jesus Christ is a created being just like the angels and Satan. Such a belief flies in the face of Scripture and lessens the glory of God in many ways, not the least of which calls God a liar when he himself referred to Jesus Christ as God. Number two from the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven, that's Jesus, and in earth. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The authority of Christ is supreme. Ephesians 1, 19, verses 2, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21 reads, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Did you catch that? All head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is reigning supreme, both in heaven and on earth. Jesus is a king, reigning right now, supreme over the church, which is his spiritual kingdom. He will continue to reign until all his enemies have been put under his feet, notwithstanding the last enemy that shall be destroyed, which is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25. Point number three, go ye. We could talk about go ye all day, tomorrow, and for lessons to come. Those two little words, go ye. The disciples were instructed to go. That does not mean that they were set in services and wait for visitors to show up at the assemblies. It means go. It means carry the message to the lost. Evangelism is the heartbeat of the church. Without those to carry the gospel to the world, the church will fade from existence and souls who might have been saved will be lost. God gave us the responsibility of spreading the word. It has been entrusted to us. God has left that up to us. This is an overwhelming responsibility when you really think about it. Jesus died and gave his life for the church, and then he left it up to us to tell the world about it, to spread the news. The congregation here in Granby is here because somebody evangelized. I am grateful for this congregation, and I want to see it continue to be a light in this community for years to come. I would like for it to be here 100 years from now, if the earth is still standing. But without evangelism, it will eventually cease to exist. How do we make sure it's here for others in the future? We go ye. We go. We talk to our friends. We take every opportunity that we can to live the life of a Christian. People will ask. People will see that. We just, when we take the opportunities that we can, we go out into the world. We act like Christians. We live like Christians. When people see that and they say things, you talk to them, you encourage them, you teach them. That is how the evangelism is done for the most part. Certainly, you can do the door knocking. You can talk to people that you don't know. But the most effective means of evangelism of all is when we talk to the people that we know about what we believe and we talk to them about Christ. Point number four. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples. The King James Version reads, go ye therefore and teach. And teach. Teaching as a prerequisite of discipleship is evident as one of the basic principles of the faith in Christ. Infants cannot be taught. And therefore, in the true view, they cannot become disciples until they are old enough to be taught. The Great Commission is clearly opposed to infant church membership. Christians don't just happen. They must be taught, and taught correctly. Christians are not born. They are born again. Infants and small children are not lost. Therefore, they are not dead in their sins. Those who are not dead in their sins do not need to be reborn. We make disciples by teaching. In order to be a disciple, it must be possible to teach you. Point number five of a doctrinal truth from the Great Commission: of all nations, to make disciples of all nations. Here we find the worldwide missionary program of the Lord's church. Here is the worldwide brotherhood of all nations and races in Christ. God made of one all the families of the earth, Acts 17:26, and that universal kinship and brotherhood appear in the Great Commission. No limitation or abridgment is permitted. All the nations, not merely all the English-speaking nations or all the white nations, but all nations of the earth. Galatians 3:26-27. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. All Christians, regardless of race or color or ethnicity, are brethren in Christ. There is no room in the heart of any faithful Christian for racial bigotry or prejudice. And we see this in the Great Commission. Point number six from the Great Commission: baptizing them. Baptism is an essential step in the making of disciples. Jesus chose to specifically mention it here. It is understood that with the command to baptize others is the requirement to be baptized. Mark's account said in 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If nothing else appeared in all the Bible relative to the ordinance of baptism, Christ's mention of it in this circumstance would be more than sufficient to bind it upon all people for all time to come. There is a great difference of opinion among the denominations as to the necessity and mode of baptism in the life of a believer. The baptism of the Great Commission cuts through all of this and clearly identifies the one baptism which is in effect today. The baptism of the Great Commission is the one that can be submitted to and obeyed by a believer. The baptism of the Great Commission is the one that can be administered to others by mankind. Ephesians 4:5 says there is only one baptism. That baptism can only be the baptism of the Great Commission, and that is the one which is an immersion and resurrection in water. It was the mission of the early church, the New Testament church, to baptize believers. Therefore, that mission must continue today. Baptism is an essential and necessary step in the evangelizing process of the world. Baptism is an essential and necessary step for becoming a Christian. Number seven, another thing that we take from the Great Commission: baptizing them into the name. Into the name. This means baptized by the authority of and identified with. Ephesians 3:14-16 reads, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All who have been baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission are identified with God as His children, as His special people. Our association is no longer with the world and the things therein. Our association is now with God and the things not of this world. Number 8, the name that we're baptized into, the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the doctrine of the Trinity. Although never stated in Scripture under that terminology, the doctrine of the Trinity is nevertheless a true one and appears throughout both the Old and New Testament. The pronouns for God in Genesis are plural, as in, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1:26. In the New Testament, the doctrine of the Trinity appears in this passage and at Christ's baptism, Matthew 3:16, which reads, "When he had been baptized," speaking of Jesus, "Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven and saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In this context, we have God the Son on earth having just been baptized. We have God the Holy Spirit descending upon God the Son in the form of a dove. And we have God the Father speaking His approval of this from heaven. Three separate persons, one divine nature, so united in purpose and direction that they are one. Point number 9, teaching them to observe all things. The perpetual mission of the church as a teacher is implicit in these words. Here is a necessity for indoctrination and grounding of all disciples in the Savior's teachings. Here is the divine authority for the Bible school, for the house meeting, for the midweek service, the evangelistic campaign, and whatever else may be useful in carrying out the divine injunction to teach the baptized to observe all that Christ commanded. This is how baptized believers are grounded in the truth. This is how babes in Christ are fed, nurtured, and brought to maturity. Jesus did not stop with His instruction to baptize. The responsibilities with discipleship are far more reaching than just doing what you need to do to make a Christian. The responsibility of the church does not stop with that. We are to follow up this process with biblical teaching. And what we are to teach is summed up by Jesus in words that are all inclusive of His whole life of teaching in His ministry. The instructions were to teach new Christians to observe everything, which is point number 10, whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatsoever I have commanded you. Point number 10. This establishes the identity of the true doctrine of Christ. It is what Christ commanded, nothing else. The most important identifying characteristic of genuine Christianity is that it is of Christ. The true faith was first spoken by Him, Hebrews 2:3, and not by any other. Whatsoever was not first spoken by the Lord and confirmed by those who heard Him can have no valid claim as a part of Christianity. Not even the Holy Spirit came to reveal new truth to the apostles, but to bring all things to their remembrance. John 14:26 and 16-13. In practical fact, this limits true Christianity to what is taught in the New Testament, for that is the only book that contains the authenticated teachings of the Master. With the death of the last apostle who heard and confirmed to others what Jesus taught, the revelation of God's true will for mankind was concluded. Many passages in the New Testament make that crystal clear. People are commanded not to go beyond what has been written. 1 Corinthians 4:6. The apostles gave all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. The true faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. recorded by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. In the light of this, how much of present day religious practice and doctrine is useless? The baptism of babies. Countless innovations in the worship. The doctrine of purgatory, penances, redemption of penances, and literally scores of other doctrines, devices, and presumptions of men, all which are identified as forming a part of Christianity, but it is not so. Christ taught none of these things. You can't find these things in the Bible. They're not there. They were not first spoken by Him, and they were not revealed by the apostles. We can look back and know who, when, and where these man-made innovations and practices were introduced into the church. We can look back in history, and we can look at when they were brought into the worship and practice of Christianity. Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew 15, 8 through 9, "But these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." If something was not first spoken by Jesus and revealed by the apostles or other inspired writers, then it must be rejected. It must be rejected because if it was not first spoken by Jesus, if it cannot be found in the Bible, then it is not part of the faith. The one faith. Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. One faith. Point number 11. "And lo, I am with you always." Jesus says, "I am with you always." This teaches the providence of God for His church. God has now wound up His universe, or His church, and left them to run of their own accord, leaving them to their fate. "He upholdeth all things by the word of His power." Hebrews 1:3. Christ promised to be with His disciples always. A concerned and loving God always watches over the members and activities of His people. Telling His disciples He would be with them always was also going to be a great comfort for them, because He was about to ascend into heaven, and they needed to know that He was with them, even if they couldn't see Him. Jesus was about to leave them behind on earth, but they needed to know that they were not being abandoned. The application for us today is the same. Even though we cannot see Jesus Christ, we know from the Great Commission that He is with us. He is with His church. He is reigning His spiritual kingdom from the right-hand side of God the Father, and He is with us still and will be with us until the end of this age and beyond. We walk by faith and not by sight. He is with us. And we, as well as the first century Christians who witnessed His ascension, can take great comfort from that fact. Point number 12. "Even unto the end of the age." The King James translates this as "the end of the world." This is the doctrine of the final destruction of the entire material creation, specifically of the earth and all that is in it and the heavens, meaning everything not on the earth itself. The Apostle Peter elaborated on this in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. "The creation is destined to be burned up. This means by which this will be accomplished is not certainly known." We don't know exactly how it's going to happen, other than it's by fire. In the light of Christ's word in the Great Commission, and in view of Peter's words on this same subject, "The end of the world is certain, but no man knoweth the day nor the hour." Matthew 24:36. The conclusion that thoughtful men should derive from these considerations is well stated by Peter, who said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace." That's 2 Peter 3:14. And let's consider the words in Mark 13:32 through 37. These are the words of Jesus, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Wherefore, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say to you, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be prepared. Be ready. Because you don't know when it's going to happen. Going back and looking at the Great Commission as a whole, we see the commands, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach obedience. Who are we supposed to baptize and teach? All nations. Jesus was giving his disciples the farewell instructions of how to proceed with the spreading of the gospel and the growth of his kingdom. His work on earth as a flesh and blood man was finished. He was passing the responsibility of discipleship and the continuation of Christianity to mankind. We are commanded to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach obedience. That is how mankind is converted to Christ. That is how Christians are made. That is how the church, the body of Christ, lives, thrives, grows, and continues on this earth. We cannot add anything to this. We certainly cannot take anything away from it. If mankind fails to go as commanded, the church of the New Testament will not continue. If mankind fails to make disciples as commanded, the church of the New Testament will vanish from the face of the earth. If mankind fails to baptize as commanded, the church of the New Testament will cease to exist. If mankind fails to teach obedience as commanded, the church of the New Testament will be replaced by the churches of men. Are you a Christian today? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38 and 22:16 and Colossians 2:13. Have you appealed to God for a clear conscience? 1 Peter 3:21. Have you been buried with Jesus Christ? Colossians 2:12. Into his death, Romans 6:3, and raised to walk in a newness of life, Romans 6:4. Newness of life is our rebirth. Have you been born again? John 3:7. Have all your trespasses been forgiven? Colossians 2:13. Have you been added to the church by God? Acts 2:47. Are you saved? Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Are you a Christian and have you fallen? Are you in need of encouragement? Have you got some difficulties in your life that you need the prayers of the saints for? This is the chance that we give each Lord's Day for anybody who has any need to come forth and request that of the congregation. Do you need the prayers of the saints for anything? Do you need encouragement? Do you need to become a Christian and be baptized? Do you need to be made a part of the Lord's church? Do you need to be reborn? If you do, we encourage you to take this step. If you do not want to walk down that aisle, then that is not a problem. You see one of the men in this congregation after services, and we will get it done. It does not have to be at this time. It can be, Robert was baptized yesterday. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized on his way back to Ethiopia, or wherever he was going, Egypt or wherever, I don't remember. It can be taken care of any time. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. If that's your wish this morning, then come as we stand and sing.